to talk about identity. Who are you? This passage that we read from 1 Corinthians has caused quite significant controversy over the centuries in certain places, because some have claimed that Paul suggests there are two types of Christians, the mature and others. He also seems to divide people and possibly even Christians into those who have the Spirit and those who do not, or more literally translated, the natural person and the spiritual person. And the question is, are there different classes of Christians? Today we explore what he's getting at in this text. And to understand it, you need to ponder the question, who are you? There are many ways any of us could answer that question. A person could refer to their career and their training, as in, I am a graphic designer. They could talk about their family, their place in the family and their role in the family. I'm a father. I'm a daughter. They could talk about ethnic origin. I am Dutch. I'm Chinese. They could talk about religious affiliation. I'm a Christian. I'm an atheist. I'm a Hindu. And these answers can become quite nuanced. In my particular case, I am a Canadian legally. I have a passport. But I'm also a South African. I have a South African passport. So I'm a South African Canadian. And some people would suggest I'm more South African than Canadian. And this issue of identity is the one that Paul is addressing in this first part of the book to the Corinthian church. Because as we talked about last week and the week before, the Corinthians were more Corinthian than they were Christian. They were more Greco-Roman than they were Christian. But they didn't know it. They were redefining Christianity into a Corinthian Greco-Roman mutant. And they were losing the essence of their identity in that process. To help us understand what's going on and get to grips with things, I want us to watch a quick video clip, if Jane can manage the technology. Hopefully we can get past the advertisement. Good job, Jane. Do we have sound? You can pause it, Jane. We're going to need to get sound here. Does anyone know how to get sound? In the video, There are two people who, for simplicity, I will call Jack and Jill. Now, Jack is very confident that he's American. But his definition of being an American is a little bit distorted. And of course, that video is a spoof on the subtleties of racism in the USA, but I want to use it a little differently and explore the issue of identity. Jack runs past Jill and he sees that she is ethnically Asian. And he places her immediately in some category like, not as American as me, or not really American. And I love the part when she says, well, I was born in Orange County, but never lived there. You know, and she's from San Diego. And Jack says, no, before that. And she says, before I was born? Where was Jill from before she was born? It's a stupid question. But at the same time, in a sense, it's not that stupid. It turns out that Jill's family heritage is Korean, and yet Jack's family heritage is English. Both of them a few generations back. And here's the weird part about identity for me, and that is that most of us think that we know something relevant about them when we know that. That long before they were born, their ancestors came from somewhere else. And as Christians, we talk about coming to faith as being reborn or born again, which come from Jesus' comments in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. So who were you before you were born again? I was South African, but now I have Canadian citizenship. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Because in a sense, I am really a South African who has become a Canadian. And legally, I am a Canadian, but I'm still becoming a Canadian in a sense on the inside. I'm becoming more Canadian over time. Maybe. And in that same sense, I'm a Christian. But I'm also a South African Canadian, an ex-businessman who became a pastor, a dad, a homeowner, a husband, an RVer, a dog owner. So what is my identity? Who am I? And most importantly, what does it mean to be a Christian? What parts of those other identities fit into being Christian? And how do they fit into being Christian? Am I a Christian first, or does some other identity dominate who I am? And so how do I define what a Christian is? And as we saw, Jack had a definition of being American that made Jill less American than him. And in the church, we do the same. Who do we accept as Christian? And these are the issues that Paul is addressing to the Corinthian church. So let's look at what he says. Paul talks about the natural person and the spiritual person. It's been translated slightly differently in the TNIV to say the person who has the Spirit and the person who does not have the Spirit. But it's just one word in the Greek, the natural or the spiritual. And Paul's intent here is not to classify people, but to contrast two completely opposite ways of being. And as I said, I'm a South African Canadian, and legally I'm as much Canadian as any other citizen. But inside, I'm still quite South African. And Paul, in this discussion, is not talking about the legal issue of who is technically a Christian, but who is a Christian on the inside. Because he says, someone who is a Christian on the inside has the mind of Christ, verse 16. And we all know that being legally Canadian does not automatically make me culturally Canadian. I assimilate into being culturally Canadian. And how fast that happens depends on how much I willingly and intentionally let it happen. There most certainly are ways for me to never become more than legally Canadian. I could hang out with people who are culturally South African and never change. And as I have said, the Corinthians were getting being Christian all wrong. And Paul is challenging them on two things that were completely off the charts wrong. And we talked the whole issue of wisdom and God's foolishness last week. Very important part, because this is really part two of that same argument. And Paul challenges their understanding of what wisdom is, and also their understanding of what it means to be spiritual. Because as we'll see when we get later, they thought being spiritual was all about demonstrative gifts of the Spirit. And Paul has said already in the parts we've covered that factions and bickering amongst them showed that they were not mature in their faith. And their infatuation with human wisdom, Sophia, showed that they did not understand the otherworldliness of the message of the cross, the message of a crucified Messiah, and we talked all about that last week, or the power and role of the Spirit. And so Paul is using words like mature and natural and spiritual to correct their misunderstanding of what it means to be Christian. Because remember what I said, they did not realize that they were not being Christian in their attitudes. They did not know the wisdom that comes from God or the centrality of the Spirit, and therefore were acting like natural people. And in chapter 3, as we'll see next week, or the week after, because Bishop Trevor is here, he will call them worldly and he'll call them infants. That's how they were behaving. They were not at all what they thought they were. And now in this section, having talked about God's wisdom being foolishness in the world and the world's wisdom having no connection to God, he now raises the issue of a wisdom of God or from God. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. There is a wisdom from God. But it is nothing like the wisdom of this age, this present time, this present world order, and it is nothing like the wisdom of the rulers of this age. So the age is the present world order, which Paul says is destined to pass away. And the rulers of this age mean the actual human rulers and potentially also the evil and demonic spiritual forces who work against God in this time. And he says, verse 7, that this wisdom is secret and hidden. It is a mystery, mysterion. It is so other than the wisdom of this age. It is foolishness, which we explored last week. He says, verse 9, it is so radically different that as had been foretold in the Old Testament, no one could have foreseen or imagined what God was going to do. And in fact, he says this, that it is only because it is so other and so outside anything that we could imagine that the rulers of this age even went ahead and crucified the Lord of glory. If the physical human rulers had known who Jesus really was, of course they would never have crucified him. They would have worshipped him. If the demonic and spiritual forces of the age knew what God was up to in bringing salvation through a crucified Messiah, they would not have let it happen either. The essence here is that no one knew or understood what God intended for those who love him. And so, as we said last week, the wisdom of this world has no contribution to make to the message of a crucified Messiah. Only in the wisdom of God does it make sense. And the very heart of this is that this wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And anyone who's proud of the fact that they understand the story of a crucified Messiah, that they understand the Christian message, or who thinks that their own intellectual or their reasoning was a help in knowing and understanding how to live in and for Christ, then they should understand that these things God revealed to us through his Spirit. Now, verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It is only through the Spirit that the story of our salvation makes sense. We don't embrace it because we understand it. We embrace it because the Spirit enlightens our minds and hearts to realize our need and to realize God's salvation. And says Paul, verse 13, even the very words that we use to talk about our salvation and to think about it come from the Spirit. Everything we know about God comes from the Spirit. And what I'm saying there is that nothing that we learn would make sense without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And my daughters will ask me questions about God or about the Bible, and of course, I'm always eager to answer with long, intelligent answers. No. But then they'll say to me, Dad, how do you know all this? Well, of course, I do read and study quite a lot. But being enabled to understand through the Spirit is the essence of all that I know. Yes, prayer and study contributes, but it is prayer and study in the Spirit that enlightens our hearts to grasp what God is doing and has done for us. So the Spirit, as I'm saying all of this, I just want you to understand that the Spirit is not an alternative to spending time in God's Word and in prayer before Him, seeking knowledge and understanding. But any insight that I may have about what Scripture is really, really saying, any understanding that reaches into my soul is entirely by the grace of God. And here's why. May not be the same for everyone. These are my issues. That deep down, I, as a human being, cannot conceive of a giving, self-sacrificing God. Deep inside, I, and I know many others, feel the need somehow that I need to earn God's love. Or at least that I have to live at a minimum level of what pleases him, otherwise eventually he will run out of patience with me. We cannot understand a love that is so constant, so ready to forgive, and so eager to welcome us back when we have gone off and done our own thing. Because human beings are not like that. We know that we have to maintain a certain standard of friendliness and kindness and reciprocity with our friends. We cannot mistreat them indefinitely and